I think there is an attribute, a characteristic of God that is visible everywhere in the Scripture. But it isn't something that people seem to have grabbed hold of. And this is the fact that when God created all things through the Son of God, that everything He created is an outward representation of what is in the heart of man. It's an outward picture of an inward truth. For instance, we know in Isaiah 55, water is referred to as the understanding of God. And you have water coming from heaven, or God's understanding coming from heaven like rain. And then you've got earthly water that He calls the sea. And the sea is a representation of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's the way they think. It's what they possess within their own mind. But He is using symbols to point to the inward workings of man. The heavens, the earth, and the sea. Zechariah 12:1. He stretches forth the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and creates the spirit of man within Him. Heavens, God's understanding. Earth, our understanding. The sea, the world's understanding. He's done this with animals. Lions are symbols of pride, and He has a beast that looks like a lion, a bear, and a leopard. And equating these beasts to the stories we read, what we read in Daniel 7 and 8 and so on, we see the lion is pride, a bear is an unchanging heart, and a leopard has spots, or blemishes, or unforgiveness. Remember Paul said that God would have us stand before Him without spot or blemish? That means you've forgiven everyone. You're not creating problems for people, and you have forgiven everyone. So the lion, the bear, and the leopard are created as aspects of human nature. So another word for that is to personify. God has personified creation to represent humanity, human characteristics. Well, there is another personification He has given, and that is found dealing with the serpent. See, the serpent is another animal. The serpent that we read about in Genesis 3 is explained, or more in detail, in Revelation 12. Because in Revelation 12:9, I'm just going to read this. The great dragon was cast out, that old one, the serpent. We call it the devil and Satan, and the Satan. Well, the serpent is simply a personification of our adversity. The adversity that we have toward each other and toward God. So if we can look at creation as the personification of humanity, that'll give us a better grip on what we're reading in the Bible, especially when you're reading prophecies and the book of Revelation, because those things are written as, again, personifications of human nature. Now just think about it. See, in Revelation, you've got four living creatures, 24 elders, four horses. You've got all of these things that if we can seek the Lord, for a better understanding of his explanation of truth. Not our explanation. We're not going to pick up this Bible and just start putting our own meanings to it and figure it out. He is unsearchable. Christ is unsearchable. But we can seek him for a deeper understanding of the Word of God and learn to see the way he sees us, the way he sees the world, the way he sees himself. And we can grasp. Let me just put it like this. Once you get a handle on his word and how he has personified all of this inward thought, then we will be a lot more crystal clear in dealing with our own problems, in dealing with each other, and in serving God. Now, looking at Adam and Eve and the serpent, if I can believe what God has done in the scriptures, then I can begin to understand that Adam and Eve and the serpent is within each one of us. And God did not create Satan to tempt us and then accuse us and have us pay the price for being tempted and failing. If Satan is adversity, and if it's within each one of us, then I can look at Adam and Eve as each possessing adversity. And it is that adversity, the whisperer, Satan, the devil, we just read this in Revelation 12, that it is within the individual, and that temptation is coming from our own adversity. And I can take it even further and say, well, even a man and a woman. I can look at Genesis 3 and I can say, well, that man, God spoke to the man, to Adam. He didn't speak to Eve. He spoke to Adam and told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was a side of Adam. He took a side of Adam and built Eve. Well, the side of Adam he took, I would say, is the emotional side. You have the side, the logical side, and God has spoken with a commandment. But it is your emotional side that listens to the serpent, your adversity. The adversity only spoke to the woman, to the emotional side. And we can build a case using these symbols of these personifications that will greatly strengthen us and open up to us what is going on when we're being tempted. Your emotional side is how you see yourself and how you see others. So did God create Adam and Eve and then create a Satan to tempt us and then he's going to punish us for following that voice or letting the talking snake deceive us? See, it's ridiculous. When you look at these things literally and you miss the personifications of God and of humanity, then you're not getting what is meant, what God is intending for you to see, and you're easily deceived. For years, I lived my life thinking there was this Satan out there to get me. Never did I realize it was within my own heart. It was my own adversity. And yes, there is an outward Satan. It's in other people. There's a Satan outside of me. It's in you. We know this Satan as the old one, the serpent, you see, the whisperer, the devil, Satan, adversity, and it's within every human being. That is how you could say God created evil, because he made you a free moral agent. And if you want to listen to the whisperer and follow your own desires, your own lust, your own ideas, and follow your adversity, in that way, God created evil. Because he made you a free moral agent. You can do whatever you want. How can God create up without there being a down? How can he create wet without there being dry? High without low. You see, how can he make you a free moral agent and with the ability to grow in the likeness of God? How can he make you like that? And if you're a free moral agent, you can go the opposite and go as low as you want to go and as far away from God as you want to think. So he has given us the ability to do that. And he takes the responsibility for that. But you know, the death of his son is to help us see what we can't see. There is more personifications to be revealed. Crown of thorns, guilt. Stripes on his back. Things you people have done to you, you can't forgive. Nakedness. So you're not clothed in his righteousness. Darkness, you're not walking in light. The four things at the cross, personifications of what takes place in the human agent. Why does he do that? So you can see it and see what it has done to you and quit listening to it. How do I do that? How do I die to it? Well, you go back to the cross. The sun is blotted out. Now there's total darkness. Until that point, the sun is out. And you see the sun, the S-O-N, on that cross. He says three things. And then the sun is darkened. And now you don't see the S-U-N. Neither are you seeing the S-O-N. You're seeing fallen humanity, because that is what he began to portray. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is how the crown of thorns and the stripes and the nakedness and the darkness makes you feel forsaken of God. Nevertheless, I thirst. I want truth, even though you've brought me to my knees. I'm at the bottom of the barrel here. For me, personally, I was losing my family. I'd lost everything in my mind, and I did feel forsaken. Yet, I knew God had answers for me, so I still thirsted. And I came to the place where I said, all right, I'm not doing this on my own. I've tried drugs and sex and alcohol to correct this. Father, that's finished. I'm not going to do that anymore. And what did I do? I said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, Jesus said that on the cross, and you and I can say that with him. We can connect with him. As he found death, we can pray that prayer with him and find death. And that is why God personified creation. To help us see salvation and to help free us from sin. And every single thing I have told you has come from the Word of God. It's all in there. It's come from the Word of God. And I believe what you're reading in Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is quick. See, it's alive. The Word of God is alive. And powerful. King James put powerful, but that word is actually active. The Word of God, it's living. It's active. What do you mean? Because what I just said to you is just as true now as it was at the cross. We have been in darkness. We have been led around by the whisperer, and it has created the guilt and shame and anger and resentment. The nakedness that we have exposed ourselves and the things we have done, doing what we want to do, not clothed with the righteousness of God, and we've been in complete darkness. But to pray that prayer and enter into death with the Son of God, well, His Word is living and it's active. His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And when I think of a two-edged sword, let's personify that. It's the tongue. The Word of God, if you can take the Word of God and receive from Him the inward truth to be set free, it is more powerful than anything anyone else can say to you. People can tell you, well, you've got to live according to the law. You got to keep the Ten Commandments and you got to do this and that. And they can use their double-edged sword to lay all that on you of what you need to do. But God's two-edged sword, the Scripture coming from His tongue, is powerful. And you're not going to find yourself in that place of, I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not doing what I do want to do, who's going to deliver me? Well, through Jesus Christ on that cross, God is going to give you an understanding of yourself and how He functions and how He can set you free. And He can divide asunder your spirit and soul. Your spirit is your emotional side. Your soul is the record of who you are. And He will give you, in the death you're going to experience on that cross, He can give you a new spirit and a new soul, a new record of who you are. And new water to drink. Water telling you, you're forgiven, you're acquitted. He loves you. All of the truths of God, He will give you. And His double-edged sword will pierce asunder, will divide asunder your soul and spirit. And He will set you free forever. He discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He knows the end from the beginning. There's only one God, the Father. And if we can believe Him and take Him at His word, He will definitely set us free from all of the evil that we have entered into because He gave us a free will. And he can look at us and he can say, I've created that evil, but I've also created and given you righteousness to contradict that, and you can be set free. You're a free moral agent. When you stand before God, it's going to be because you want to, not because you're a robot who had to believe the truth. You had no choice. It was given you. You are given a choice. And when you stand before Him, it will be in love because you want to be there. And you see that He gives you an infinite mind. You can't have so many thoughts, you can't have one more. He'll give you an infinite mind and the ability, the desire to turn from the whisperer and listen to the Spirit of God and walk in holiness and righteousness, having your mind redeemed from all iniquity. And glorify God as a true Christian believer serving God in spirit and truth.